Now turn to your neighbor and say, I'm glad you're here today. All right. Now turn to your neighbor again and say, thanks. I knew you'd want to see me. Well, it is good to be with you, and so if you will, I hope you found Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to finish the book of Ephesians this morning. Now, don't turn to your neighbor and say, finally, all right? We're going to finish the book of Ephesians this morning, so we're looking at the last portion here of the armor of God, and the Bible says in Ephesians 6, look with me, in verse 14, it says, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I might speak boldly as I ought to speak. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the glory of it. We thank you for the protection of it, and we thank you for the power of it. Lord, I pray this morning that your word would go forth as you promised, and that it would return, it would accomplish the purpose for which it was sent. Lord, I pray that you give me the words to say, every utterance to speak. I pray that you would quicken your word to the hearts of everyone who listens by your Spirit. May you draw us closer to you, and may we leave here enjoying fellowship with you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. This morning we're looking at the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and closing it all up together with prayer. And I've titled this message, Get on Offense. Get on Offense. When you are in a battle, we've been talking about the armor of God, and every piece that we've talked about is a defensive protection. We've talked about how the belt of truth protects us from the lies of the enemy. We've talked about how the breastplate of righteousness protects us from the temptations of the enemy. And we've talked about how the gospel of peace helps us to stand firmly. Those shoes strapped on with the gospel of peace helps us to stand firmly on solid ground in the gospel so that we don't slip. We've talked about taking the helmet of salvation and how that guards our minds and our thoughts. And today we want to look at we talked about the shield of faith to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. Today we want to look at taking the sword of the Spirit and getting on offense. Well, this being the 4th of July, you know what this commemorates, what it marks, the signing of what? Declaration of Independence. That day when our forefathers here in this country gathered in Philadelphia and let King George know that we hold these truths to be self-evident. All men are created equal. Wait, that's the Constitution. One of them. This wasn't in my notes. That's what I get for going off of it. But what I wanted to tell you about is a story that took place a few months after that. You see, we know on the 4th of July they declared the independence of the 13 colonies were banding together to create 13 states, the United States of America. But that set off what was already in place, a battle that lasted for years into the early 1780s. But that first year was a rough year. In fact, over the first few months, they lost New York City. The Patriots did. And they had a battle at Bunker Hill, and there, that was some kind of a stalemate, but in the long term, they had to withdraw from Boston as well. So for the first few months, it was tough. But in December of 1776, after months being spent on defense, General George Washington made a decision. It was a strategic decision, it was a precise decision, and it was a decision that was carried out in power and accomplished the purpose that he wanted it to. It didn't necessarily end up being the turning point of the war, but it became a point where people were able to rally around. You see, General George Washington, you may have seen a picture of this, decided on December 25th, Christmas Day, that he was going to take his army and cross a freezing river, the Delaware River. And you've probably seen that picture. It's in Congress, the picture of art where they General Washington and his troops are crossing the Delaware River, pushing the ice out of the way, and they were going to attack on December 26th, early in the morning, a group of German soldiers hired by the British in Trenton, New Jersey. And so they push off and they went, and sure enough, they surprised attacked those German soldiers who had basically partied all the day before. They attacked them early in the morning, defeated them, captured 1,000 German troops, and the importance of that was the British Army and the Germans that they had hired were pushing towards Philadelphia. And they captured 1,000 German troops, and they only lost 6 men, when their force was greatly overwhelmed. What General Washington did is he said, I've got to get off of defense, and I've got to attack. And in your Christian life, when you feel like you are on defense, when Satan's darts are being hurled at you, when he is attacking you, there comes a point where you have to say, okay, thank you, Lord, for the armor that you've given me to protect me, but I can't just win this battle on defense. I've got to get on offense. And when Washington did that, the word spread and soldiers began to come and flood into the army. The morale of the troops was lifted and people were encouraged and took heart that we can win this fight. Ladies and gentlemen, I would have you know that we are in enemy-occupied territory. We're in enemy-occupied territory. The Bible says that we're pilgrims, we're strangers and pilgrims in this earth. I love this land, and I'm grateful to be an American and to have the birthrights that come with that. But as long as we're in this world, the devil has occupied it. Now, here's the wonderful thing. It's not his. He's occupied it. He's controlling it, but it doesn't belong to him. The world and all the fullness thereof belongs to who? God. He's the rightful owner. But we're in a battle. And the reason we're in a battle is that Satan has set up his camp and he said, I'm gonna take this for me. And we're like enemy troops behind enemy lines that God has placed here for his glory and his purpose. When you're in that position, you can't fight defensively. You have to say, I'm going to attack. I'm going to attack the enemy's strongholds, and I'm going to proclaim the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. For you to win in your Christian walk, you've got to get on offense. And that's what these last two pieces of armor are about. One of them is a piece that Paul talks about, and the other one is the thing that ties it all together. So I want to give you this morning, real quickly, three ways to get on offense in your Christian life, to win against the devil by getting on offense in your Christian life. The first way is to take the Word of God, to take the Word of God and to take it and use it precisely. Write down the word precisely. Right after you write down the word precisely, I want you to write down this word, time. Write down the word time. I'm going to explain it to you. Paul says here that the Word of God, that's the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And what he was talking about when he's describing it is he's not talking about a long broadsword. The sword that he mentions here is really a short sword. It was what the Roman soldier would use in hand-to-hand combat. It was little more than a long dagger. It could be up to 18 inches long, but most of them were 12 inches long. So they're using it precisely in battle. the idea here was, is yes, you use it to defend from blows from another sword, but when you're in hand-to-hand combat, you're not going to last long if all you're doing is trying to parry the thrust from the other person. There comes a point where you're going to have to look for an opening and drive that sword home. You know what I'm talking about? You've got to use it, and you've got to use it strategically. That's what General Washington did, by the way, when he crossed the Delaware. He said, here's an opening. I have a force that against me that is bigger. I have a smaller amount of men. So I'm going to strategically strike at just the right time to make a difference. He acted with precision. And even when things didn't all go his way, it still worked because he acted at the right time. So what does that mean for you and I? The sword, like I said, was used in hand-to-hand combat. The second thing that I want you to know about this word, he says the sword of the Spirit is the what? Say it with me. It's the Word of God. Say it with me again. I had one person say it. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. Thank you. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. Now, when he says this word, we're going to do just a little bit of Greek here. I'm going to give you two Greek words, okay? One of them is logos. That means word. But that's not what he uses here. Logos means like the entire totality of thought. It's the idea, by the way, the Bible calls it, says that Jesus is the Logos, the living Word of God. He's the entire expression of who God is because he's God himself. But that's not the word that's used here. There's a second word in the Bible that's used for word, and it's called rhema. Say that with me. Rhema. Rhema is a specific word. Logos means kind of like the whole complete thought, the whole subject. Rhema is a specific thought or word. Now, why is that important, you say? Well, it's important because of this. When you're under attack and you're using the word defensively, you have to have a specific word from the Lord to counter that attack. Let me illustrate it like this. You remember Jesus when he was in the wilderness. 40 days he was fasting, and Satan comes to him and tempts him. And the first thing that Satan did to tempt him is he said, listen, you're hungry. Turn these stones into bread. Jesus didn't just kind of quote some big, long passage of Scripture. What he did is he went to a specific word that dealt with that specific temptation. He said, no, it is written. This is in Matthew chapter 4. Just write that down. You don't have to turn there. Matthew chapter 4, verse 4 says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Specifically, the temptation was, take this stone, turn it into bread. You're hungry. Meet your own physical need. And he says, no, there's a greater need. And he did that by specifically using just the right word to overcome the temptation. All right, Satan comes to him again, tempts him again. He says, all right, he takes him up to this high place in the temple, and he says, well, you say you trust in God, prove it. Because the Bible says, Satan knows the Bible too, by the way, he just misuses it. He says, the Bible says he'll give his angels charge over you. They'll bear you up. Just jump off from here and see if God will keep you from crashing to your death. Over a 100-foot fall. Well, what did Jesus do? He specifically used a verse of Scripture to counter that temptation. He said, again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Satan was tempting him to test the Father. And he says, oh no. And he quotes from Deuteronomy. He says, God's word says, don't put the Lord to the test. He specifically countered the attack with another specific verse. Then Satan comes to him again. He shows him all the kingdoms of the world. And he says, you bow down to me, I'll give you everything. Because Satan says, I own it all right now. Not going to belong to him. The kingdoms of this world are going to become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. But what did Jesus do? He again says, be gone from me, Satan. It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. He used three times he was attacked, and three times he precisely used the word of God to counter the attack. He knew just what verse to go to. Now, how did he know that? How did Jesus know what verse to go to? He's God. That's an advantage. But if he's God and only he can do it, what good is that to us? He knew the word. He knew the word. By the way, every one of those verses came from three chapters in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 6, 7, and 8. I would submit to you, Jesus was studying the word while he was out there praying, and this temptation comes, and he's like, nope. God's word says this. Yes, he's the word. He's the eternal word of God, but he's giving us an example here. He knew the word because he was practiced in the word. The only way that you're going to use your sword to fight off the attack of the devil and to get back on offense is if your sword is sharp. Otherwise, it's not going to do you any good. And the only way your sword's going to be sharp is if you spend time in the Word. If you spend time in the Word. Paul said this. He said to Timothy, he said, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who doesn't need to be ashamed, rightly handling the Word of truth. He's saying you need to spend time in the Word. Now, I know when I say that, the first thought that comes to your mind, I can read minds, right? No. I know it because it's the first thought that comes to my mind. Oh, you say time. I just don't have time, Brother Nathan. You don't know how busy I am. I've got to do this and I've got to do that. You know what I've discovered? I used to say the same thing. In fact, it's still a temptation to say, I don't have time for that. You know what I've discovered? You have the same amount of time I do. It's not like you have 23 and a half hours in a day and I get 24 and a half. We're all given 24 hours in a day, right? It's all a matter of how we use them, folks. It's all a matter of how we use them. We make time to eat, right? And what did Jesus say? Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. You spend time with what's important to you. You want to get good at shooting a gun and hitting a target so that when deer season comes, you're able to shoot that gun and kill the deer, take it home so you have food to eat. What do? You let it sit on the shelf and don't ever pull that gun out, and then it just works. When you're out there in the woods, you never fire it once, right? No, if you want to get good, you got to practice. You got to spend time with it. You got to get to know it. A soldier, when he's in combat, the idea is that he's practiced with that weapon so much that it becomes like second nature to him, right? That's the idea. You're gonna train with it. You're gonna practice with it. You're going to use it in situations that simulate the situation you're going to be in when you really have to use it, when it's a life and death situation. Because you don't want to be learning your weapon when enemy fire's incoming. You want to know how to use it and respond. Folks, in your spiritual life, you've got to spend time practicing with your weapon. And your weapon is the Word of God. So if it's important, there's no other way around it. It takes time. It takes time. Say, all right, I got you, Brother Nathan. It takes time. How do I carve out some time? Well, I guarantee at least three times a day, if you're like me, it's more than that. That's a joke. Three times a day, I sit down or more and find something to put in my mouth, right? Take that time to also pull out something and say, all right, I'm going to read over this. Whether it be on your phone, get a Bible app on your phone, whether it be in a CD player and you punch play and you listen to the word, take time to those regular events in your life that you know you're going to have to do anyway. Maybe you need to get a little pocket Bible and you just whip it out and you look up a couple of verses. You take the time to practice with your weapon. So when you need to use it, it's there. Secondly, that's point number one. Point number two, you need to understand the word's power. Understand the word's power. So write down the word power and then write down the word trust. You need to understand the word's power and you need to trust it. You need to understand the word's power and you need to trust it. You see, the power doesn't come from you. The power of the weapon doesn't come from you. Where does it come from? The Bible says it's the sword of the Spirit. The power behind the weapon comes from God. Why? He spoke it. He wrote it. And it carries all of His authority and all of His weight and all of His purposes. You say, I don't know if God's Word is going to be what it needs. No, God says the Word is what you need. Okay? He said this in Isaiah 55. He said, just like the rain comes down from heaven, waters the earth and the snow as well, and it produces, it waters the earth and the seeds come up and they give bread and they give fruit to the eaters. Just like that, so is my word that comes down from out of my mouth. It comes down from heaven and it does not return to me empty. It accomplishes the purpose for which I sent it. God's word is purposeful. And when you take it, there is a purpose behind it. You need to trust God's purpose for His word. All right? God's word has power to save. God's word has power to save. Write that down. 1 Peter 1, verse 23 says, you were born again, not with perishable seed, but imperishable through the living and abiding word of God. What Peter's saying is, listen, you were born through the powerful word of God. It was powerful enough that when you heard it, placed your faith and trust in its message, it converted your soul through the power of the Holy Spirit. All right? Not only is it powerful enough to save, it's also powerful enough to endure through all eternity, because Peter says, all flesh is like grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. The Word of God is powerful enough to endure through all eternity. The Word of God is powerful enough to grow you. You come to me and you say, Brother Nathan, I know I need to grow in my walk with the Word, with the Lord. I just don't know how. Well, I'm going to tell you how. You get in the Word, and here's God's promise to you. Peter says in 1 Peter 2, verses 2 through 3, he says, like newborn babies, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. The promise of God's word is that if you will get in it, you will grow in your Christian walk. Now listen, this message is on getting on offense. Point number one, using it precisely, was how you counter the attacks of the devil. Point number two, using it offensively, is how you grow in your Christian walk so that when the attacks come, they don't have quite the same effect that they once did. You get into the Word, you trust it to grow you, and God's Word, by the power of the Holy Spirit, does its work. And when you do that, the Bible says, don't be overcome with evil, overcome evil with good. When you begin to do that, you're getting off of this defensive battle where you're trying to fight back against all these attacks from Satan, and you start saying, I'm going to be proactive. I'm going to do something that aligns me under God's will and allows Him to work in my life to accomplish His purpose. And when you do that, you're getting on offense. You're fighting back, and you're beginning to push back against the works of the enemy. All right? You with me so far? God's Word has the power to grow you. God's Word has the power to keep you from sinning. What does Psalm 119, verse 11 says? I have stored up your word in my heart. Why? So that I might not sin against you. The Bible says as you get into God's Word, what it begins to do is it begins to change your heart and align your thinking with the way God thinks so that you don't sin against Him. God's Word has the power to convict and by His Spirit bring repentance. God says in Hebrews chapter 4 that the Word of God is living, active, it's sharper than a two-edged sword. It pierces. And what he's talking about, it pierces and it convicts our hearts. When the Word of God, when we read the Word of God, this happened just this morning as we were in Sunday school. We're reading some a message. We're reading about the proud Pharisee and the repentant tax collector. And as we were going through there was something in there that convicted my heart and began to say, oh, I've not been humble in that area. You get into God's Word, it's going to convict you. It's not always pleasant, folks, but it's always good because it begins to change you. The Word of God has the power to convict and by His Spirit bring repentance. Finally, so you use the word, getting on offense, use the word precisely. That takes time. Use the word, understand the word's power. That requires you to trust it. But finally, use the word prayerfully. Use the word prayerfully. Paul says in Ephesians 6, and look with me again here at our verses this morning. He says, take the sword of the Spirit, that's verse 17, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all saints and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. For this reason, I am an ambassador in chains. Here's what Paul is saying. Prayer is what ties all this together, because prayer puts you in fellowship and it connects you to God Himself. It puts you in fellowship to God. Here's what prayer is. Prayer is not bending God to our will. Prayer is bending us to God's will. Prayer is when we go before Him and we say, Lord, help me to understand Your purposes today. Help me to understand Your plan for me today. Help me to walk in accordance with it. Help me to see it when it comes along. And help me to take action. Prayer is connecting us to God and bending us to His will. And it accomplishes His will in our hearts as we fellowship with Him. You see, the Bible says that it's the... I want you to look at this verse with me again. It says it's the sword of what? Verse 17. Say it again out loud. It's the sword of the Spirit. Now he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Prayer is where the Spirit of God connects us with the Father. He's always in us, but we're connecting with the Father, and the Bible says that He intercedes for us on our behalf to the Father. And it's where the Spirit of God begins to take the Word of God and apply it to our heart. Okay? So here's how we use the word prayerfully. Here's how we use the word prayerfully. He says, first of all prayer and supplication. That's what that means is give God every one of your concerns and needs. Here's how you get on offense. You get up and you say, Lord, I've got some concerns or some things weighing my heart today. I'm going to give it to You. I'm going to trust You with it. And that was just to emphasize the point. We timed that. It says, all prayer and supplication means your needs and concerns, what's troubling your heart. That's what that is, okay? Then he says, so first of all, you need to go to God with your own needs and concerns, and you need to turn it over to Him. The reason is this. What Satan will do, if you've not turned your needs and concerns over to the Lord, what Satan will do is he'll come and he'll begin to take those needs and concerns and turn them into worry. He'll begin to get you to fret over them. And pretty soon, you're in worry, and that leads to despair. And that leads to, can I trust God in this? So the way you get on offense is you go to prayer and you say, Lord, I've got this coming up today. I know it's too big for me. I'm going to trust You with it. And I'm making the decision right now. I'm going to trust You with it. I know I don't necessarily feel that way, but I'm going to decide to turn it over into Your hand. Would You take care of it for me? And what it does is when you do that, the temptation to worry, you're taken care of ahead of time. You're fighting back against that ahead of time. You're getting on offense and doing that ahead of time. So the first thing is you take your prayers and your needs to the Lord. Now, the second thing is this. Paul says, supplications, praying always with supplication for all the saints. Don't just look at your own needs, but as you go to prayer, look around you and say, what do I need to be praying about for that brother over there, that sister over there? What do I need to be praying about for my husband? Or what do I need to be praying about for my wife? Or what do I need to be praying about for my children? Take their concerns and needs before the Father, too. When you do that, what happens is it gets your mind off of just you. And it begins to cause you to look out. And again, it puts you on offense. And it aligns your will with the Lord's will. And you begin to say, Lord, I want you to work in their life. I want you to work in my life, but I don't want to be selfish. I want you to work in their life too. All right? Now, finally, he says, Paul says, pray for me. And he says, pray something specific for me. Pray that God would open my mouth to boldly make known the mystery of the gospel. The greatest way you get on offense is you take your concerns to the Lord. You look around you and you say, you lift somebody else up. You say, and here's another way you do that. Somebody comes to you and says, I need prayer. Stop right then and pray with them. Take the time to pray right then. But so you take your own concerns, you take somebody else's concerns, but the greatest way you get on offense is you begin to say, Lord, would you cause the gospel to go forth? Would you cause your word to go forth in a way that brings other people to the saving knowledge of you? You begin to look outside of just you. You begin to look outside of just your friends and family and the other your fellow Christians, and you begin to look at the world out there, and you begin to say, Lord, would you cause your word to go forth with great power and boldness? The people that are speaking it, I pray that you give them the right words to say that will strike at the heart of the person that's hearing so that conviction would come and they would respond in repentance and faith. When you do that, suddenly you're fighting back against the wiles of the devil. You've gone from trying to just keep from sinning to saying, no, I'm not only going to stand, but I'm going to look and I'm going to say, Lord, I want you to act over here. Would you please act in that person's life? I appeal to you for them. Would you act in their life? Would you act in the life of the surrounding world? And would you change hearts and lives? Would you stand with me this morning? Christian life is a battle. We've seen that. But God doesn't want you going through the battle and losing. God's given you Himself. He's given you assured victory in the Lord Jesus Christ, and He's given you what you need to stand day to day. Don't sit back defensively. Get on offense. The invitation this morning is this. If you've been under attack and you feel it, if you don't feel it, I guarantee you've been under attack anyway. Because Satan's doing his work. Know that God is bigger. And go to the Lord and say, Lord, would you empower me? Would you give me the grace to get into your word and to learn how to use that sword and to take it and use it precisely? And by the power of the Holy Spirit, would you help me to trust you to do your work? If you're a believer here this morning, the invitation for you is to say, Lord, help me to get into your word. And I purpose right now that I'm not going to make excuses. I'm going to do it and trust you with the results. If you're here this morning, you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. I'm going to give you the gospel in a nutshell. The Bible says this. that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That means you're a sinner. It means I'm a sinner. And the Bible says that the penalty for our sin is death. When he says death, he's talking not just physically, he's talking about for eternity. Separation from God for all eternity. That's a future God doesn't want for you. It's a future he doesn't want for me, and it's a future I don't want for you. The gospel says there's hope. It's good news. Because the Bible also says that whosoever confesses with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and believes in their heart that God has raised him from the dead will have something happen to them. It says you will be saved. Salvation is simply this. It's recognizing I'm a sinner and repenting of that, saying, Lord, I'm sorry. And it's saying, I trust you. I trust your word. And I confess Jesus is Lord. I believe that God mightily raised him from the dead and that his death on the cross paid for my sin. And I trust him to save my soul. That's salvation. If you've never done that this morning, now is the time. And I would invite you to take a big step.